I think that was very wise of Todd to not make a joke because he knew that I had the last word. And I would have been more than willing to make a joke about him. Can I just start with a few reflections I've made about your community in the time I've been here? First of all, this is the first church that I've ever walked into the place where you have your gathering, and there is a suit of armor. I don't know what to say about that. I just wanted to point that out. And maybe that's something you want to reflect on as you see other churches. The second one I noticed is, I've noticed that there's at least one other gentleman here today who's wearing the exact same shirt that I am. And I don't know where he went, but wherever you are, esteemed you are among men, I would just say. Third one I would say is this, is it was beautiful just to see all of you interacting with each other. And even seeing so many of you who were here well before the service started and then just enjoying each other and then during that time of greeting, I just couldn't help but think of the passage in Acts 2, which I know you studied about in January because Todd and I talked about it at the time, where it just describes that they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And I enjoyed watching all of you enjoy the favor of each other. So thank you for being that kind of community who there's really some sort of sense of sharing of what this mission is all about, and it's really beautiful to see. So, a little bit about myself. I did about 11 years in student ministry at a church in Arizona, and very, very much enjoyed that. Mostly worked with high school students, some with college students, and I even enjoyed working some with junior high students. As I was working through that, you know, in some of my final years there, I just really had the sense of God is starting to stir in me for something else. And I had a really significant weekend. It would have been in late January, early February of, I think, 2004, where I had three significant conversations, one on a Friday, one on a Sunday, and then one on a Monday by three different people who I deeply loved and deeply trusted, where church planning came up. None of them had been in contact with each other. They're not that connected with each other. But my immediate response was, God, is there something that you're trying to say? And so over the course of the next, over the course of the next year, my wife and I spent a lot of time just seeking and listening and researching, what is this? What is this church planning thing? Because a year or two prior to that, I never would have considered that. That seemed foolish, and it still kind of does. But we started to look into it, and ultimately, as we went through some of the process, we kind of landed on what we would really like to do is be a part of a church plant for a season of time and then be sent out from that church plant so that we could... I'd only worked in a very large church, and we wanted to get a taste of what it would be like to do ministry in a small new church before we... We're sent out to do that on our own. So a good friend of mine from Arizona was moving to the Seattle area, and we moved up there with them. We were with them from day one, pretty much. It was just our families and a few other connections that we had made, and we just started connecting and telling people about this church. And so that's called Pathways Church, and Pathways has been meeting for about 2.5 years now. But we knew all along that we were only there for a season. We knew that, you know, the very first Sunday where we had an official gathering, I was introduced as the guy who was going to be leaving. And so that's where we're at now. And as we were there, we just began praying, you know, God, are we going to stay here in Seattle, or are you going to send us off to another place? And Austin was a place that we'd looked at when we first thought about church planning. And so we decided to go that way. Here in about 1 month, my wife, Sherry, my 6-year-old daughter, Macy, my 2.5-year-old daughter, Ellie, who is a pistol, and we're starting to call her Sunshine because of it, and my 6-month-old son, Max, are going to be loading up and heading to Austin. And a lot of times when I tell people, yeah, we're going to be moving from Seattle to Austin, what we hear a lot of is, that's a big change. And what draws us to Austin is it's not a big change. The culture of Austin is this strange, unique island in the middle of Texas. When we were first, really one of the first ways we heard about Austin might be a possibility for us was through my sister-in-law, who grew up in that area. She grew up in San Antonio and some towns around there, which is about an hour away. And she said, you know what? I think you guys should move to Austin. I think you would really fit well there. And then shortly after that, I started hearing that kind of the motto of the city of Austin, of the people of Austin, is keep Austin weird. So I'm just, what are you trying to say? But the more we started to look into it, the more we saw that there's a big technology sector there, that I enjoy technology, which is a little bit of a connection that Todd and I share, if you're not familiar. He's back there taking pictures of me with his iPhone right now and sending them into the interwebs. I saw you. But it's a very creative culture as well. We get very excited about that. But most of all, it's not a very church culture. If it's the Bible Belt, it's the hole in the middle of the belt, you know, where you have to stick the thing. Because they just estimate, you know, I've seen statistics that say in the city of Austin itself, anywhere from 7 to 15% of people are regularly connected with the church, if at all. And we just feel called. I mean, we just can't, we've even thought about what are other things we could do, what are other things we should do, should we really be doing this? And we can't move away from it. And this is where we're going. And so it's been truly a blessing through Todd to connect with the Ecclesia Network. And just really, I spent the last week down in Richmond at a church planning boot camp, where we just talked about how do you get started and how do you strategize for where you're going to be and all that kind of stuff. And it has just been beautiful to start to connect with other churches who, above anything else, and this is what we're going to talk a lot about today, above anything else, share a heart for mission. Share this understanding that as the church, we are sent into the world to be the people of God. And that is where we're going to go today. If you would join with me, I would just like to pray for a little bit. And then we're going to jump in a little bit more to our text this morning. God, we thank you for, I thank you for this community. I thank you knowing that even as our family and a handful of other connections we've made in Austin begin to start forming a new community, I thank you for communities like this one and others that we just know around the country who we know share a heart with us. And that even as there are just a handful of us there, we know that we are not alone in that. And so I'm encouraged as I see these people. I'm encouraged as I see them gather. And I'm encouraged as I hear about what they're doing in the northern suburbs of Philadelphia. And I thank you for the chance to be with them. And I pray that over these next few minutes, your spirit will shape our hearts. Your spirit will transform our thoughts as we understand what it means for each of us to be a people who are truly on a mission from God. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. A few years ago, I read a quote which just absolutely exploded in my brain, because I felt like this quote captured something that I had been trying to put words to in some of my own study and some of my own reading, and even more so in my own personal understanding of what does it mean for me to be a Christian. Because I grew up in the church, and I think I just kind of reached, I'm 37 years old now, and kind of maybe in my early 30s, even in the midst of doing youth ministry, I think there was a sense in me of there has to be more to my faith than this. There has to be more than just coming on Sundays and the things that we do here. There has to be more than, not that I'm not really looking forward to the joining of heaven and earth and what life after the resurrection will look like, but there's still the sense of, I want more for this life. And I was reading a book by a man named Leslie Newbigin. It's important I point out he's a man named Leslie. And you've probably heard quotes from him before, because I know, I can't speak for Gary on this, but I know that Todd would be a little bit of a Leslie Newbigin fan. And here's the thing about Leslie Newbigin is he was a British or an Anglican priest, and he traveled to India in the late 40s to begin a ministry there. And he did mission work in India for 34, I know he came back for one or two breaks, but for I believe it was as much as 40, maybe even a little more, years, he did missions work in India. And then when he was getting later in his career, he decided to come back and spend his final years with the church back in England. And he was absolutely stunned when he came back. Because when he had left in the late 40s, the church was at the center of the British culture. I mean, everybody was a part of the Church of England. The Church of England just was a great influencer of the culture at that time. And by the time that he came back in the early 80s, he looked around and he realized, this has completely changed. And the church that used to be at the center of culture is now almost lost its voice completely. It's just on the fringes. It doesn't seem to matter to most people. It seems just something that people trudge through on Sundays if they're engaged with it at all. And so he took the time that he had in India to become a voice for the church in England. It was a gift that he'd spent those 40 years in a place where there was little or no influence of Christianity whatsoever. And he understood what it's meant to be on the fringe of culture, and he brought that back to England and wrote some of the most important writings, I think, for Christian theology today about what it means for the church, as not only in England, but elsewhere where the church has been so prominent, what it means for the church to sit at the edge of the culture and reach back into the culture rather than keep thinking it's at the middle. And so this quote I read is from a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. And he writes this: to be chosen, to be elect, therefore, does not mean that the elect are the saved and the rest are the lost. To be elect in Christ Jesus, and there is no other election, means to be incorporated into his mission to the world, to be the bearer of God's saving purpose for his whole world, to be the sign and the agent of and the first fruit of his blessed kingdom, which is for all. That exploded for me. Because I just always understood that what happened when I was in fourth grade in the month of May, I don't even remember what year it was, that when I was baptized, I was saved. I was a Christian. And it was just a matter of now go on and be in a good person. And honestly, I was starting to get tired of it if that was all. And to see him say that the whole point of being chosen, the whole point of being God's people is not just that we're saved, but that we are saved for a mission. We're saved for a purpose. And if you go back and you go through the Old Testament and you see what is going on when God gets frustrated with the people of Israel, it's because that's when they forgot that they had a call, they had a purpose, they had a mission for the world. And they just wanted to enjoy the blessings of being God's people, the privilege of being God's people, without remembering the purpose of being God's people. And so as we're here and we're working our way through the book of Acts, Acts is the story of the unfolding kingdom of God in the mission of the church. And when Todd first told me about, I guess it was probably about a month ago, hey, you know, the way the schedule lines up, we're going to have you teaching on Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And so I said, oh, okay, I'll take care of that. And then I opened it up and I looked at it and I thought, thanks, Todd. Because when I first read it, I just go, these are like these three just little small, almost seemingly ordinary stories. Did anybody else think that as you were reading through them? You just thought, well, okay. Thank you, Spirit. I got to be honest, that was my first thought. But as I've stepped back and I've spent time reading them over the last month and thinking about them and doing some study, I just had to keep coming back to this. The story of Acts is a story of the unfolding kingdom of God through the mission of the church. And I had to look at these verses through that perspective. Each of these little stories, why do they matter in light of the kingdom of God? And what can we learn from them when we're looking at them through the perspective of the kingdom of God? Let me read the first five verses again. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. How many people were here last week? Todd spoke on Acts chapter 15. Is there anything in these first five verses that seem a little bit odd compared to Acts chapter 15? I'll take you back. I won't put you on the spot. Well, I don't want to put Todd on the spot. I'm nice to him that way. Let me just read a few sections from Acts chapter 15 to kind of refresh your memory. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So there are these people who are coming to new Christians who did not grow up Jewish and therefore had never been circumcised. And if you're not sure what that means, I'm not going to tell you. Wikipedia, okay? But essentially they were saying, look, you cannot truly be a Christian. You cannot understand what salvation is if you don't do the circumcision thing. And so this is going on, and Paul and Barnabas started arguing with them. In verse 4, it says, Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, which that's pretty loaded right there, Pharisees who had become Christians, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders, basically the leaders of the Jerusalem church, met to consider this question. This would have been a good Jewish exercise. Let's just debate this. Let's talk through this. And ultimately, this is what they landed on. Jumping way down to verse 28. They wrote this letter to all the believers who were Gentiles, who were not Jews, so that they could carry their decision forward. It says this in the letter. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Nothing about you need to be circumcised. They decided that that didn't have to happen for one to be saved, for one to be a Christian. So Paul and Barnabas were sent off, verse 30, and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. And I would suggest the men were more glad than the women. Yes. I'm glad I'm not the only one. So now we come the very next chapter, Acts chapter 16, and Paul's traveling and he meets this young man named Timothy, whose mother is Jewish and whose father is Greek. And the assumption, therefore, is that Timothy has not been, this would have been the conflict, is because Timothy's mother was Jewish, it would have been understood that he was of the Jewish faith. Typically, the children took the faith of their mother. But because he was Greek, he wouldn't have been circumcised, because that would have been a decision of the father. And so Paul decided that if he was going to take Timothy with him, he needed to be circumcised, which seems completely contrary to what we just read in Acts 15. And it even says in verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So Timothy, who's fresh off of circumcision, if you can be fresh, is traveling around telling people you don't need to be circumcised. Why? I don't know. Let's move on. No. I would suggest this. We have a similar story in Galatians 2:3, where we learn that Titus, who was in a similar circumstance as Timothy, except for he was purely Gentile, Paul goes out of his way to make a point that Titus was not circumcised. And the way I understand it, as I've read it and I've looked at what different scholars have said, is this, is because Timothy's mother was Jewish, when Paul traveled around from city to city to city, the first stop he made was usually, where are the people of the Jewish faith who are gathering? Let's go to them first. And because Timothy would have been understood to be Jewish, and Christianity was an extension of Judaism, it was purely a move of giving Timothy credibility with those first people they talked to. They would have had a hard time listening to one who is of the Jewish faith who had not been circumcised. A Gentile wouldn't have been a problem, as we see with the case of Titus in Galatians chapter 2. But for Timothy, he felt like that would be the best thing. Now, everything we read says this was Paul's decision. I don't know where poor Timothy was in the process of this, but I have to admire and I have to respect Timothy for saying, if that is what it takes for me to be a part of the unfolding kingdom of God, as we bring this mission forward, I will do that. If this is what it means for me to be on the mission. Because the whole of the book of Acts is about the mission of the church moving forward. The whole of what it means to be saved is to be on mission. That's why we're here, not for this. This is good. I'm enjoying watching all of you enjoy the favor of all the people, but this isn't why we're here these Sunday mornings. Let's move on. Acts 16, starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let me go to the map first. Can you put that map up there, Todd, sir? Just to give you a little bit of an idea, this is what it looked like. Now, everything that just happened in those first five verses happened down there in Lystra. And all through there would be like southern Turkey, and that's where primarily Paul had been traveling up to this point. And Paul had this heart. He wanted to move up north into northern Turkey and move into Bithynia, you know, and continue some of his work there. But as he was trying to go into Bithynia, somehow, I don't know how it happened. I don't know if it was somehow, you know, government officials stopped him. I don't know if he was just physically presented or if he just heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Do not go into Bithynia." But somehow he was prevented. And so he ended up over there in Troas. And as he's in Troas sleeping, he has this dream that says, "Come to Macedonia." And so ultimately that's where he goes. And you can see that Macedonia is kind of on the north side of Greece. The significance is this is the gospel's first move from Asia into Europe. And I don't know what your background is, and I don't know what you think about having dreams and visions and that kind of thing. I've always grown up with a pretty rational, I say that as neutrally as possible. I've always grown up with a faith that was just pretty much what you see is what you get, straightforward. Not a lot of experiences with visions and dreams and that kind of thing. And I have a shared friend who just got back from the missionary field. He spent 7 years actually in Turkey. And I consider that from what I know of him, his background growing up was similar to mine. Life is what you see, life is what you experience, straightforward. Not really that much, as we would say, supernatural. And I was stunned one day when he told me this. He said, in the time that they were in Turkey, without question, the main way that they saw people come to be followers of Jesus was through dreams. Over and over again, people would have dreams and then they would come and seek them out. And just from the handful of stories he told me, I can't imagine what it would have been like to have someone come to you and say, "I had a dream last night and Jesus talked to me and I needed to come here." I haven't had that experience in the United States. I can't say I have. And the point of all that, though, is this. This is not our mission. This is God's mission. And God was working and God was preparing for the kingdom to move in to Europe, to move into Macedonia. From there, it went on down to Greece. You're going to hear some amazing stories over the next few weeks, the stories that I wish Todd would have allowed me to teach on. What's that? Yeah, you guys, I believe that. But God was moving. God is always moving. The mission that we do is not this mission that we charge forward. We just move into what God is already doing, how God is already at work in this world all around us, shaping people's hearts, influencing the mind of what is going on in our world. And we can never get to this point where we have some kind of understanding that this is our mission. It is God's mission that we have been invited to join in. Just as Paul is inviting, or just as God was inviting Paul into Macedonia, God invites us to move in to his mission, wherever that might be. And then the third story. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. Did I say that right, Todd? Samothrace, Neapolis, did I get those right? Now I lost my place. Verse 12, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Interesting. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. Most of the time as we see Paul traveling, as he went to cities, the first place he went was the synagogue. Because he knew that with his background in Judaism and his knowledge of the scriptures, he would go to those who were already of the Jewish faith and begin to explain to them, look who Jesus is. And over again, we see how he used the scriptures to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one that they had expected. Not an option in Philippi. This might be why. The Emperor Claudius, not long before this, in Rome, had demanded that all Jews be kicked out of Rome. Philippi kind of existed as like this mini Rome. Rome was getting so big that they were trying to keep it from growing any further. They couldn't handle all the people who were wanting to live there, so they established Philippi and a few other cities and sent a bunch of veterans from the Roman army and said, go live in Philippi, and we're just going to make this little mini Rome. And so some scholars believe that just as Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome because he felt like they were causing problems, the same thing happened in Philippi because they just wanted to mirror what happened in Rome. And so by the time Paul gets there, there's not really a whole lot going on. This little place of prayer would have been the Jewish worship, and we see that it's just women. And likely the reason that they were still there was because they might have been married to husbands who were not of the Jewish faith. And so this was their only chance to gather. For a synagogue to be established, there had to be 10 men. They didn't have that option. So these women were just going down to have their Jewish worship. They would do it by the river because the moving water provided them an opportunity for ritual cleansing before they entered into prayer together. So this was Paul's pocket. This was where Paul started. This was the people of the Jewish background that gave Paul a chance to speak. I've run across in Austin, there's a pastor in the city who's doing something called Austin Inklings. And the first time I thought, what the heck is that? And so I started looking into it, and they meet every Tuesday night at a pub. And basically the way it's presented is it's for people who have an inkling that there's something more to this life. There's no Christian language to it or anything like that. He certainly doesn't hide what his own faith is. But it's just, let's come and let's have a gathering about spirituality. And let's just talk through what is it that we're coming to understand about what is going on in this world that is larger than any of us. It's beautiful. I love that he's doing it. I'm going to visit. Maybe I'll be a regular because I've got some inklings. But I love that his heart is this understanding, just like we saw in this previous little story, where is God already at work? God is already out there on this mission, at work in people's hearts, at work in people's homes, at work in people's minds. And Paul wanted to go to where God was already work with people with people with some background in the Jewish faith, just like my friend in Austin wants to go to those who have inklings. Where is God at work? Around you. The most dangerous, dangerous thing that I think that we can do, and it's easier here because you have the knight in shining armor, the most dangerous thing that we can do is come to some kind of understanding that this is God's house. That any kind of church building is God's sanctuary. It's the place where God is. I don't think it's wrong, but there's certainly a part of me that my stomach kind of churns when we pray, God, meet us here. Because I think God is already at work everywhere, waiting to meet us every morning, every day when we drive up to work, all day long. God is at work and present all around us. And as we are on mission, we do not take God, we join God. Because God is already active. God is already at work. And so I just want to wrap up with a few questions. And Phil, I'm sorry I just dropped your guitar picks. A few questions. And I'm gonna invite you to take some time to reflect on these, and then Phil will come back up here in a little bit to lead us into communion. Question number one is this. What does it mean to rearrange your life for mission? We are Jake and Elwood Blues. We are on a mission from God. And the prime question in our life at all times should be, what does it mean for my life to be on mission? What does it mean for me to join what God is doing all around me? One of the ways that my wife and I decided to do this, just very practically, and I say this not specifically because it might be what you need to do, but to give you an example of what's come up as we've asked that question is this. This was even more true when we were in Arizona, but it continues to be true as we're in Seattle. It is so easy to do so much church stuff. It is so easy to have stuff going on 3, 4, 5 nights a week with things that are church-related. And I just remember one of the last, and I don't say this as a critique, it's just something that we learned a lot from, but the last Thanksgiving that I was at our church in Arizona, they had this Thanksgiving Eve service where they just appreciated anybody who was serving in the church in any way. But to make it extra special, they wanted to celebrate a handful of people to especially celebrate them and give them awards. And so they called up these 5 or 6 people. And as these 5 or 6 people came up, they read off what these people were involved in the church. And each of them were involved in 3, 4, 5 things. And I just got so worried as I sat there that the message was, the more you are doing in the church, the more you are to be honored. And I remember talking to my wife about that afterwards, and there was just kind of a commitment we made that day of, we never want to be so tied and so connected to the people who are part of our church community that we don't have time to even know our neighbors. There were 2 or 3 times my neighbor in Arizona said to me, man, you guys are busy. I just don't see you much. We had to rearrange our life for mission. We had to make more space to connect and to engage with people who are not part of our church. Because the church is to be sent, not just to be gathered. And the second reflection, the second question I would have for you out of these stories is this. How are you tuning in to what God might already be doing around you? It's very easy for us to hear, especially in some circles in the Christian faith, it's very easy for us to hear what things are contrary to our understandings of the gospel. Do you hear God? No. It is so easy for us to say, oh, I can't believe that, and distance ourselves from it. But how can we tune ourselves into what God is already doing, the inklings that people have? One real practical way that my wife and I started doing this, I love to go to movies. We don't get to go to movies very much with 3 little ones, but I wish we did. But we just started this habit. Anytime we would go to a movie, is in the car ride on the way home, we would always ask the question, what truth did you see in that movie? As you watch it, what did you see that was in that movie that resonates already with your understanding of the kingdom of God? And we enjoyed that so much, we started a study at our house last summer on film and theology, and we just watched a handful of movies. We watched Finding Nemo, we watched The Matrix, we watched Chocolat, we watched Babette's Feast, and I know there was at least one other that completely escapes me. But the discussions we had were amazing, because as we see the stories that are being written, we just start to see this deep underlying yearning, and so many themes were coming out in these movies over and over again that line up and match up with what we understand the story of the gospel is. That we saw that God was already at work, that the image of God was already sorting out things in people's hearts and in people's mind as they're trying to understand this greater sense of what life is. So the question that I would ask you to ask continuously is, God, what are you already doing around me? God, where is there truth in this song, in this show? And this person that whose cubicle I share in their quest for understanding. What does it mean for us to be a people who are sent and invited to join what God is doing? So I just invite you to spend a little bit more time in silence. A little bit more time reflecting on how can I further rearrange my life for mission? A little more time reflecting on, God, what are you already doing all around me every day? And then Phil, when you're ready.